So today's passage comes to us from Matthew 16, verses 15 to 19. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven."
Thanks, Dennis. Good morning. Okay, good morning to you. I spent the weekend at Cincinnati last weekend with our sister church there, Living Water, OTR Living Water Church, and along with Pastor Johan's family and also Pastor Jason's family. Had a wonderful time. It was really cold in Cincinnati. This may sound almost ignorant, but it was very bright. The sun is shining, but there's no heat coming out of the sun. It's like, how does that work that way? Anyway, that's a San Diegan thing, I guess. But it's nice to be back in warmer weather. It's good to be back with Kairos Christian Church. If you're visiting here today and this is your first time or one of the few times you've been coming, thanks for coming and worshiping with us. I hope you'll have a really meaningful time worshiping the Lord. Okay. This morning, we're in our series. This is part of our This Is Us series. And the whole idea is really to engage with all of you and letting our church serve as a reminder, but some people who are joining us know this is who we are. These are the values, the core values that we really guard in this church because we believe they come to us from Scripture and they guide us. And so these are the values that we want to continue to live under. And today is about missions and evangelism, both locally as well as globally. Okay? There's a well-known pastor and author, a Christian leader, Tim Keller. Some of you may have heard of him. Some of you may not. He recently retired, actually, so he could focus on the work of church planting. But he writes this. He says, "I believe there's no more powerful way to reach a city with the gospel than to plant churches." So his idea of the most effective way of carrying out this good news of Jesus Christ is really to plant churches, new churches at when necessary, revitalizing churches. But he understands from all of his years of ministry that planting churches is the most powerful and effective way. Now, some of you guys are going to be like wondering, is that really true? And I want to just cover some of the scripture passages that come from that thought. In fact, he goes on to say that whole Great Commission, if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples of all nations. He says that isn't necessarily an individual mandate to Christians who are like extra spiritual or the ones who really love Jesus. But that's a mandate to the body of Christ, to local churches, to continue on in planting more churches. And I agree with that. In fact, part of his retirement was motivated so he can focus and help younger ministers, younger pastors plant new churches. This is us. We belong to a family, a community, or family of churches called Acts Ministries International. Now, in some sense, this will feel like a denomination to some of you because we do ordain ministers. In fact, our pastor Jason Sato will be ordained this coming fall, and I look forward to being part of that ceremony when young Pastor Jason is ordained. He'll be ordained. So, and also, we adhere to a certain set of doctrines that are common to all the evangelical churches: the triune God, the inspiration of Scripture, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and many other doctrines. We adhere to that. And so, in some sense, for laymen, so lay people, it feels like, well, that sounds like a denomination. And we say, well, it kind of is, but it really isn't. Because there are what's called interpretational differences, and maybe this is more kind of pastoral lingo and stuff like that. But if you've been to churches long enough, you find that some churches are okay ordaining women. And other churches don't feel comfortable ordaining women based on certain interpretations. Some churches will baptize with water only adult believers. Other churches will baptize with water infants. And so you do realize there seems to be some differences with certain families of churches, certain denominations. And in Acts Ministries International, we respect the interpretational differences of the leadership of the pastors who have put diligent study into these matters. And we don't try to force a certain dogma, if you will, in those interpretational differences, as an ordinate, denomination would. And so in some sense, we're kind of like a denomination, but we're not. But for lack of a better word, then other people say, well, then it sounds like it's a network. It's a network of churches gathering together for the purposes of God's missions. And again, it is sort of like a network because we work together, we benefit from one another, and some of you are from other AMI churches. I see, hey, Gene, what's up? And I see that, But it's not just a network, because if you think about the way businesses typically use network, we just kind of, you know, benefit from each other. I'll come and go as I please. If I have a need for that, I'll come to that network meeting. If not, it's not really for my place. But we don't want it to be just that either. We want it to be more than someone just coming and going based on just their preference or needs. And so without having a really good terminology, we're saying we're a family of churches, or we're a community of churches gathered together for what? For what Tim Keller says, for the real purpose of let's focus on the main and plain things of Scripture, which is to plant or revitalize healthy local churches. And that's important to us. And I want to share with you a little bit why. Because this wasn't Tim Keller's idea. I think scriptures would reveal this is Jesus' idea. This is God's idea. And so this is, again, part of This Is Us series. And this is why you may see that we focus a lot of our energy in sending missionaries, sending teams, and helping to establish local churches locally as well as globally. Okay? The first part of this is the Missio Dei, okay? It's Latin. It's a Latin phrase that really means the sending God, the mission God, the missional God, the sending of God. The first reason why at our church this mission of planting churches is so important is because we believe it comes from the heart of God. Karl Barth was last century's very pivotal, influential theologian, and he was instrumental in reintroducing, bringing back this idea of Missio Dei. In fact, there were many churches that weren't moving in the stream of the idea of sending out missions, sending out church planting teams, and he brought it back with using the Latin term mission of God. And the whole idea here is mission is, the Missio Dei is actually the movement of God. It's the natural flow of God's heart into the world. As God is love, because he is love, his love flows into the world. And the way it flows into the world, that movement is the Missio Dei, as he would define it. It is the mission of God to redeem us. The grand narrative, even if you aren't familiar with many of the parts of the scripture, but the grand story can be summed up in John 3:16. Sometimes you see kind of a poster being hung up, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what? He sends the mission of God, his son. And that idea is to redeem us, to save us, to bring us back into a loving relationship with the Father. And so Karl Barth, his point is that church simply exists because mission, the Missio Dei, the mission of God exists, and not the other way around. It's not that missions exist because the church is there, but we are here, we exist because that's the heart of God. That's his point. And I think, you know, looking at a couple passages, Paul and Peter kind of understood this was at the very heart of God, the very identity of our Father. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. Some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. Why? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And I don't think this is just kind of hyperbole language. No one should die, that everyone should be saved. I think they really understood the heart of God. Paul also writes to Timothy, talking about God the Father, he says, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's this heart of God that compels us, that moves us, that allows us to hold a church in existence because of the Missio Dei. This is why missions is a core value. Some of the ways this kind of manifests, he writes a very challenging statement. He says, the church which is not on mission is either not yet or no longer the church. And this is very convicting. This is challenging. If you're not on missions, I don't know if this is really a church or maybe perhaps on the way to becoming one. Or on the other side of the... Or you're a dead church. Itself in need of renewal or revival. And that's what he writes. I'm very thankful that over the past 10, 11 years, we've had the opportunity to send short-term mission trips, teams. We've had the opportunity to get invited into missions. We've had multiple opportunities to send one-year interns into parts of Asia, and also two of them are serving currently in Cincinnati. We do some things on the weekends that we've done that in the past. I'm so thankful for all of those opportunities. But I want you to understand that is not the ceiling, that is merely the floor. That's at the least we can do that. But a church like us that's really living in the Spirit of God, being identified with His heart, will extend to become a missional church. And that's the conviction. A couple of the ways that this kind of manifests is a church serves as a foretaste of God's kingdom and also an instrument of God's kingdom. A foretaste of God's kingdom, and then secondly, an instrument of God's kingdom. One, we're called to be a kind of a foretaste of what God's kingdom life is truly about. When the church, the life, the community, what goes on in our lives, in our small groups, what goes on, if it demonstrates some elements, it allows people to experience what only God's kingdom rule will bring about ultimately in the end. I'm so thankful when visitors come and visit our church. Sometimes your parents will come and visit our church. And we have small talks about kind of what they sense, what they feel. And when they really speak highly of the members of this church, when they speak highly of your prayerfulness, they speak highly of your servant attitude, your friendliness. Man, you are a friendly church. This church is very friendly. Yeah? You guys are like, is this a trick question? No, this is a friendly church. When I hear some of these comments, I am so thankful that the Spirit of God is changing and transforming our hearts to love others. And when there's differences, to be able to listen. And if we've had some kind of a conflict, to bring forgiveness and grace and patience with one another. Now, are we perfect? By no means. We are not perfect. And Hebrews tells us at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. The kingdom of God, yes, has arrived, and you see some elements. It's a foretaste, but you do not see all of it perfectly yet. And that will come on the second coming of Jesus Christ. But you do see some parts of it, some qualities. I don't know if you've ever gone to a pre-opening of a restaurant. I think it's great marketing strategy. They try to kind of share some, taste samples, and they say, yeah, come back when we do the grand opening because the menu is going to be full. You're going to taste all these wonderful things. Maybe that's kind of a metaphor for the foretaste. Come and see and taste that the Lord is good here in this community. See what it's like. Taste what it's like when the people submit themselves to the Lord. When you should be judged in a sense, but grace is extended. When you should be rejected for your brokenness, but love is offered. And again, we don't have it perfectly, but we gain a little glimpse, a little foretaste. And in that sense, we're missional. The second point is then the Great Commission, Matthew 28, where Jesus instructs His disciples to go and replicate this process. It's not just for you, but be the instrument be the actual members who take this and start creating these communities where cities, countries don't have these kinds of opportunities. And so we are both a foretaste as well as instruments. Since I came back from Cincinnati, I want to talk about Cincinnati a little bit, okay? OTR. Some of you have been there over the summer and spring mission trips. And I want to show you a picture. Okay, this comes from an article written last year, how Cincinnati salvaged the nation's most dangerous neighborhood. Dun, 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 dun. Okay, sounds very ominous, okay? If you didn't know, we've been sending you to the most dangerous neighborhood. Praise the Lord, okay? And that was about 20 years ago. Newsweek, I think, had an article how OTR, Over the Rhine Community, was, at that time, the most dangerous place. And I know some of you went during those years where really what you see currently wasn't really even close to. It's just really, you saw this as an abandoned, stricken town. The city was once named the most dangerous city because of the high levels of crime, drugs, violence, broken homes, poor school systems, and what have you, etc. Just, you go in there and you realize this is a very dark place. Walking about just at dusk, you feel a sense of danger. And there are two, I would say, highly educated men, one a physics professor and another a doctor, who gave up their lives to Jesus Christ, were moved to just do what Jesus did. And as they read through the Gospels, they understood Jesus served the poor. And as they resided in the suburbs of Cincinnati, they kind of opened up their map and they said, where do the poor people live? And they realized they lived literally next door to OTR, just a community away. And so every Saturday, these two middle-aged Asian men with probably a high kind of a, you know, Asian accent, they began to walk up and down the streets of OTR, a small, forgotten, abandoned community by society. And they walked up and down this community. Did they know it was dangerous? Yes, they did. In fact, they share some stories of in the initial days for about 2 years as they walked around the streets just trying to share Jesus' gospel message with a track. You know, where would you go if you were to die today? And that in that community, where would you go if you were to die today is actually a reality. For some of us, it's more like theological language, but in that community, you might die today. And so as they would go around with these tracts, and just simply with the love of Christ, the community didn't know how to really receive them. Here comes these two educated kind of Asian men who are walking around with some level of English, broken English, and they're just kind of just talking and, you know, just approaching anybody. And for about 2 years, the community thought they were undercover agents, that they were coming in as narcs. And so they tell us the stories how they would approach the people just standing, sitting on the sidewalks, and they would get kind of patted down to see if they were wearing some kind of a wire and if there was a sting operation going on. And that was kind of the reality of the situation. About 2 years into walking faithfully up and down the streets, the community began to open up their hearts to these two men, realizing they have no other agenda than to bring the love, the message of God's love into the city. And so there were drug deals going on. There were areas where it was a little bit more heightened danger. Teenagers, adults would begin to inform Dr. Kim and Dr. Lee, today, stay away from that street. If you're going to share the love of Jesus, go this way. Something was about to happen, something violent, something dangerous. In a sense, they had been accepted into the community. Now, did they bring just the kind of transformation that brought all the solutions to all the issues? No. At least not then. But as they just faithfully served the poor, as they faithfully served the residents of OTR, God began to bring a church together. People of the city coming, getting baptized. It was 3 years ago, Clyde, you were there, where's Clyde? Was it 2 years ago, 3 years ago, that the Lord provided an abandoned church building, and they firmly established a space where they can hold worship together on an every Sunday basis. God's mission to bring healing, to bring restoration to families, to children, God will use his church. I'm just so encouraged by them. I know I asked them. I visited that city 12 years ago. I participated in their summer mission program. And I'll tell you, my first time being there, like living in suburbs most of my life, even for me, it was kind of like, whoa, this feels dangerous. You can kind of sense it. I remember meeting some of the residents there, and you can tell they were coming with all kinds of mixed motives. I come because the church feeds me. I come because when I ask Dr. Kim for $5 to pay for gas, he gives me $5 for Sunday. That was kind of what was normal. This past weekend when I got there, I could tell with the families, they're really worshiping the Lord. And I asked Pastor Yohan, so over the years, over the many years you've been here, have you really seen a transformation? He goes, oh yeah. You can tell in the hearts of the men, especially many of the single women coming with their children, they are truly coming because they worship and they love God. And I could see that. I saw that as I was preaching the Word of God last Sunday at the church. I could see they were engaging and they were part of the community, worshiping gladly at the presence of God and the presence of His Word and just really being transformed. So amazing to see what God can do in people's lives through church. Pastor Jason shared with me a little story, and I thought that was kind of very encouraging. He said he took some of the youth out of Cincinnati, and he took them up for a field trip up to Chicago. Some of you are from Chicago. It's a beautiful city, right? Yeah. Okay, I'm looking at Mike. It's okay, some parts. Anyway, for the kids there, the youth kids, the true definition of the ghetto is that they don't know life outside of their small OTR community. Why? They don't have the opportunities to go out. They've never seen what's outside of those walls. It's hard for us to imagine that life, but it's truly a ghetto life. And so Pastor Jason took a group of youth, took them up to Chicago for like a nice field trip, just showing them the city, broadening their perspective and things of that nature. One morning, the kids got up a little bit earlier than he did, and so he kind of peeked. He woke up and peeked into the living room to see what these youth kids were doing. And they were playing board games. Now, first of all, for that group of kids to be playing board games, it's, wow, something is going on, right? That really. But for those kids to be playing board games together, that was remarkable in Pastor Jason's perspective. These kids not only come from ghettos, they come from certain streets, certain neighborhoods, where you do not mix, you do not, in a way, fellowship or interact with people outside of your street. You're in that neighborhood. That's all you care for. That's all you know. You don't talk to even the kids who come from perhaps two streets down. That's normal. But here they are gathering under the banner of Jesus Christ at LTR Living Water Church. And over a silly board game, new set of lifestyle is coming into their life. And that's the beauty, the foretaste of God's church. Why do we do missions? Because it is the heart of God to bring us back into a relationship with Him and for us to be able to relate to one another. Let's continue to serve as a foretaste for those who may be coming in and trying to figure out, what's this God all about? And here you experience God's grace, His love, His mercy, tenderness, kindness, peace. Is it perfect? No. Please, look at me. You don't have to look anywhere else. Far from perfect. And yet, there is a foretaste. And He takes us broken people, inadequate, insecure as we are, and He tells us, you go and plant more communities like this. That's why we do missions here. The second point is this. Church mission is kingdom mission. And as I explain this a little bit further, I hope it's kind of food for thought. Church mission is kingdom mission. In that picture that I had shown you earlier, how Cincinnati salvaged, okay, the nation's most dangerous neighborhood. Who's getting the credit? The city, the government. Okay? And I am all for the city, the government, the people with resources, finances coming in. Businesses are coming in. If you walk up and down Vine Street in OTR community, there are some amazing restaurants now. It's so good. I brought home some Belgian waffles. Anyway, that's what's happening. People are jogging, exercising. They're walking their dogs. You wouldn't tell this was at one point the most dangerous city. And you want to give a lot of credit to the businesses. You want to give a lot of credit to the governing body that brought these social changes. The word that I learned from first service was social entrepreneurship is coming and changing the city. But at the same time, okay, and I value all that, at the same time, what's going on is profit, right? They're coming in not because out of the goodness and the benevolence of their heart, there's money to be made. And this is cyclical. Okay, for those who study urban planning and city planning, I'm sure you've studied some of these theories of the cyclical, how, the ghettos, they rise, they fall, and they rise, and these things happen. Anyway, to make the long story short, okay, a lot of the homes in this area that were once abandoned, completely left alone, have been just rebuilt, refurnished. It looks nice. Well, they've done a great job, but they've brought too many homes into this status. Banks, private companies have put money into it, and too many of these homes have now been built because there aren't enough customers, enough renters, or enough people who are coming to purchase these homes. So what happens to these homes, because they've invested a lot, they go back to the government and say, let's section these homes off as Section 8 housing. Because the guys with the money aren't coming in and purchasing these homes, but we've invested. We got to make some money off of or it's total loss. And so they're saying, government, why don't we mark these as Section 8 housing? And that's what's being done. And some of these really beautifully furnished, nice, fixed-up homes have now become Section 8 housing for the residents of OTR. So you can imagine for those who may have been living under less than ideal situations, they're moving into some nice property. They're making it part of their home. But at the end of the day, it's still a crack house with nice furniture. It's still a place where fathers get incarcerated, leaving these nice furnishing and furnitures behind. The reason I bring this sort of narrative into this is this idea. It's church mission that is true kingdom mission. It's church mission that is true kingdom mission. And I'm not opposed to the good works of digging wells, providing health care and education. Of course, those are good things. But the scripture will teach us it is the church. And when the church is established, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I don't know if I'm kind of changing or shifting some of your paradigm, but I really want to emphasize this and let you know this is why we focus so heavily on church planting. Few clues that we get is this, the passage that Dennis read for us. Those are keys, by the way, if you can see the picture. Those are ancient Roman keys. I typed Google image keys and modern day keys, popped up all the images. And I said, there's no way that when Jesus says, I'm giving the keys to Peter, that the keys back then looked like the keys in my pocket, right? Right? And so I looked up ancient Roman keys, and that's what came about, okay? And those were keys that opened up the gates. In Matthew 16, it talks about Peter, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And here is the clue. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That what do keys do? They open and close, they open and lock the gates. And what this is where I think some of our jokes come in, St. Peter sitting at the pearly gates, and that's kind of where understanding. But really, what Jesus is saying is that the church, the followers of Jesus, those who are my children and following in the discipleship, you have actually been given the keys, and it is through the church that people can be given access entrance into God's kingdom. And this is one clue that helps us understand that the church mission is really the kingdom mission. And the kingdom mission, we've been talking about it for a while in this church, is the mission of generosity. It's the mission that puts a stop to racism. It's the mission that brings so much of the injustices that we deal with. We see that those things will be dealt with, and even the gates of Hades cannot throw its best at it, because the church is on a mission to bring God's kingdom instead and open its door and give access to people, to communities, into God's kingdom life. And that's one of the first clues. Other passages in Ephesians 2:20 and 1 John, it also refers to this, but I will not go into all of them. But that's our first clue, that church mission is kingdom mission. The second clue is the word ekklesia. If some of you know the Greek language, translating the word church, ekklesia, that's the Greek word. The Greek word, when Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, he chose the word ekklesia. When Paul was writing to the church, he also chose the word ecclesia. Now, in our understanding today, the word church is heavily religious overtone. It's a gathering for religious services. Synagogues kind of is more reflective of church. But that isn't the word. That wasn't the way it was understood back 2,000 years ago when Jesus and Paul is referring to this gathering, this collection. People like us, the followers of Jesus, coming together, worshiping, learning, fellowshipping, and doing all these things. And he says, I will call this then ecclesia. And ecclesia back then, centuries before the translation of the Old Testament and the time of the New Testament, was clearly characterized as a political phenomenon. It was just a secular word, a political assembly, and the assembly of the Congress. It was the assembly of full citizens in which fundamental political and judicial decisions were taken. And so for Paul and Jesus to refer to the gathering of God's people using this particular word has socio-political implication. And this is important because what do you need to establish a kingdom? What are the themes or the elements that go into a kingdom? You need a king. You need citizens. You need laws that govern. You need land. You need space. You need governing bodies and leaders. And that is what a kingdom is about. There is a socio-political nature in the word ecclesia. And Jesus and Paul uses that word to describe church. And so again, this is just kind of coming with clues that helps us to understand that to bring and just really ask for more of God's kingdom to arrive, that is the mission of the church. And the last clue, and there are more, but just one for the sake of time, one last one, is the idea of Israel. I gave you some of the themes of the kingdom, the king, the people, the governing rule, the law of the land and things of that nature. What am I describing? I am describing the nation of Israel. The idea of the kingdom did not just start in the New Testament, a new concept when Jesus said, this is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God is at hand. The idea of God's kingdom started way back in Old Testament. As God wanted to be king over his people and govern, giving them a set of laws to be governed by, and also a land where they can occupy and exemplify an ideal kingdom that exemplifies, that shows, and gives a foretaste of God's heavenly rule. That was what Israel is about. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul is dealing with a situation in the Roman church where Gentiles, those outside of the Jewish blood and their clan, are beginning to receive Jesus Christ, this Jewish Messiah, into their hearts, and they're being forgiven. And this is why so many of the Jewish believers were confused. Well, we get circumcised. Should they get circumcised? Well, we participate in Sabbath. Should they participate in Sabbath? We stay away from certain kinds of meat and things of that nature. Should they do that? It was kind of this confusing time, and it still can be at times today. And to one of these dilemmas, Paul writes and it describes what's going on and uses a metaphor of a branch, a wild branch that's being grafted into a tree. Now, I do not know a thing about agriculture. I've not planted. I did once. I did Habitat for Humanity, and I did plant one tree. I wonder if it's still alive, okay? I did my best. I think, Gene, you were there with me. I don't remember. I just remember it was one of the previous church activities. I remember, like, it was hard. It was difficult, but we did it. And I was like, yes, okay? But that's my extent. My family, my wife and I, we usually kill plants, okay? We once killed a cactus, and those things don't need much, okay? Anyway. One thing I do understand from this image and this metaphor is you take a branch and you graft it in, you tie it in properly, and that branch will take root into the main root. And that's what Paul is referring to. And what some people thought at that time, and some people still do today, well, God's done with the Israelites. That kingdom is done with because they rejected Jesus. Oh, many of the believers were Jews. Many rejected him, of course. And so people have this notion, this idea that, well, God just got tired of Abraham's family. They would not listen. They would not obey. God gave them many chances. And so, done with you. Gentiles, you come into this and you carry on my mission now. It's a kind of a crude way of putting what's called replacement theology. And I don't know if you care for this, but I don't espouse to that. Because of Romans chapter 11, where a wild branch, the Gentiles, us, the non-Jews, were grafted in, not cutting down the root, but joining what God had already started. The kingdom, that is Israel, in being the chosen people to usher in God's heavenly kingdom. Anyway, this is another clue that helps me to realize that there is a very close, intimate closeness between the church mission and the original mission of Israel. And the mission of Israel began in Genesis chapter 2. I will bless you, Abraham. And after I've blessed you, and really, and blessing doesn't mean like financial riches, but after I've blessed you, you will be a blessing then to the nations. And it is that kingdom language again. And we, the church, why do we plant other churches? Because that's the mission. That's the mission of God. Okay, so those are three clues that I just want to kind of share with you to help us think about, as we think about God's mission, kingdom mission, is it through the church? Now, I know some of you have gone on these excursions, digging wells. Some of you have gone to post-Katrina efforts in Louisiana, and you've rebuilt kind of the systems, the buildings. And of course, praise the Lord for many of those things, those efforts. And I truly believe all of those physical, emotional, educational, health needs that God wants to meet in all of, you know, God's creation through people, of course, but primarily through the church. Now, we cannot just kind of relegate ourselves, so we just teach and preach, and that's about it, and we pray for people. But we ought to meet all the needs in the body of Christ. And I see in the last two decades an integration of medicine, medical efforts, medical teams going out through church bodies, church mission organizations, to bring medical relief where it's necessary. I know Chris's parents are sitting here, and they've done a lot of teaching on business and integration of business into the church life. Because we don't stand opposed trying to compete who's a better kingdom bringer, business sector or church sector, but that there can be an integration of faith and marketplace to do it together. Some of you medical professionals and those who may be interested in that area, this is why part of our way of doing missions is when medical mission teams go to places like Jordan, for pretty much, you know, part of the day, you will be providing your expertise. You'll be pulling teeth. You'll be looking at their physical needs, and you'll be providing your consultations, all that stuff. That's great. But at the end of the day, we say, okay, put that away, because now you're going to pray. You're going to minister. You're going to ask for prayer requests, and you're going to lay hands, and you're going to bring the ministry of the Holy Spirit too. And we want to be both and. Is it harder that way? Yes? Does it? I want to just... So kingdom mission is church mission. Church mission is kingdom mission. There is no kingdom mission. That is not church mission. It's a very provocative statement. But here, we emphasize this. And this is why. This is a long paragraph, okay? So bear with me. I know, where's my wife? It's a long paragraph, I know, honey. But it's important, okay, you get this. For many today, it's easier to be committed to social justice in South Africa, to the restoration of communities on the Gulf Shores following Katrina, than it is to be committed to a building community and establishing fellowship in one's local church. It is. I understand the ethos of that. I hate to put it this way, but I must. It is easier to do the former because it feels good. It resolves some social shame for all that we have. It is a momentary and at times condescending invasion of our resources and energy. It's so true. I have, so I'm better, so let me bring. I, the superior, rich, wealthier, more educated person, bring to you, lower people, what I can give. If that's the message, we got it all wrong. But if that's happening because the church is neglecting to meet the needs, then we've got it all wrong. Because what is elevated in these efforts, and good as they are, is the ideal of humanism. That we humans are able to take care of all the social perils. That we, the human beings, can put together a grandmaster plan to end sex trafficking. It is more glamorous to do social activism because building a local church is actually really hard work. And it involves people who struggle with one another, like you and I. It means caring for people where they are, not where you want them to be. It involves daily routines, just normal stuff. And it only rarely leads to the highs of short-term missions experiences. And you've had it. Some of you have gone on short-term missions, come back. You've experienced the highs. You want more. But sometimes the church is kind of doing normal, regular stuff. Just learning together, eating together. Where's that high again? I'll just go build a wall. I'll do something on my own. It's hard. I know. I understand. But the local church is what Jesus came to build. And so the local church's mission shapes the kingdom missions. Okay, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't ever build bridges or don't ever dig a well or plant a tree. That's not my point. But I want you to understand why, scripturally, biblically, why the body of AMI, the group of churches, why Kairos Christian Church, we really value doing missions, good works, efforts through the body of Christ. I would love to put a group of medical professionals, business professionals, students, engineering students. We're doing a rocket camp, science camp in Shanghai. And space camp in Shanghai this coming summer. And last year, we taught the young Chinese students who were part of that how to code things, and they were like making little robots turn upside down and this and that. I don't know what, I don't know how that works. You guys know how that works. But it's being done through our sister church in Shanghai. Because we want to bring all elements. And maybe you're saying, well, what do I have to offer? Trust me. Because you're part of the body of Christ, all of you have something to offer. And this is the last point I end with. Okay. Because it is difficult work, because it is hard work, and Jesus understood this, he gave one final request to his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, don't leave Jerusalem. Great, you're excited, you want to go and tell everyone that I've resurrected. But don't leave yet, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. On that 50th day, the Holy Spirit came and filled the church. And then they became the witnesses of God in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you cannot stop this movement because it is God's missio Dei. That's his heart. To love the nations and to bring people into restored relationship. And this invitation is for us all, that we do this as an empowered community, empowered by the Holy Spirit who guides us, who uses us, who gives us gifts. All of us, believers, that there's a gifting. And those who study these giftings usually say there's about 2 to 3 in every single person. Maybe you're not aware, but you have 2 to 3 gifts you're sitting on that we have yet to see and come to fruition. And you get to use that as part of God's great mission of loving His planet. Let's do this together. In our passivity, humanism is getting a lot of credit. But let's get this right. The church mission is kingdom mission. Some applications for you, just think about and you can move into. Ask the Holy Spirit every day on a daily basis to fill your heart. I don't know if you pray this, but I do. Every morning, as soon as I wake up, it takes like 15 seconds. You know, if I told you got to pray for 15 minutes, you'd be like, ah, legalistic church, okay? 15 seconds, you're like, I could do that. That's doable. You know why it takes me 15 seconds? It's not because, it's not that, okay? I'm not that old. I am old, but I'm not that old. But I realize, I think for a moment, like, what will today turn out like if I am not led by the Holy Spirit, if I don't ask the Holy Spirit to be involved? Oh, I'll probably end up yelling at my kids. I'll be passive-aggressive with my wife, and I'll be grumpy or as a driver, or whatever. I just draw up a scenario, and that takes about 5 seconds. We're good. And then I realize I'd much rather have a day with this Holy Spirit than without. And so, with a sincere heart, as humbly as possible, a little bit groggy in the morning, I say, Holy Spirit, fill me today, and let me glorify you. Now, do I still fail? Do I still yell at my kids sometimes and get passive-aggressive with my wife? Never. Okay, thank you for laughing at that lie. Okay, ask God for opportunities to share your faith with others. Okay, just keep it in the back of your mind. Lord, just use me, and if it comes up, go for it. If it doesn't, don't worry about it. Pray for our church. Pray for Kairos Church to be faithful to the Missio Dei. And I'm just thankful that we've had the opportunities over the last decade to send out so many one-year interns, summer mission teams, now spring mission teams, and even the long-term missionaries and pastors. Pastor Jason's doing well. Pastor Emerson just landed into Shanghai. I'm so thankful that our church is a sending church. Let's pray for more. Pray about short-term missions in 2018, if you haven't thought about it. If you don't have passports, apply for one, U.S. passport. That will allow you to travel. Think about it. Join us. And by the way, on that note, two Sundays from today, we will have a short-term mission opportunity session after Sunday. So if you want to find out some of the opportunities a little bit more in detail, 2 Sundays from now, it's coming up. Join us in serving locally the community through Loving Thy Neighbor Ministry that we do now regularly the last 2 Fridays of each month. And then kind of Esther right now has been meeting and really trying to develop an effective way to minister to the Syrian refugee community just 15, 20 minutes away in El Cajon. Pray for us. Pray that we will be effective. I'm sure some of it will be kind of trial and error. We're thinking about doing something this spring, but pray that God will really help us to land into and get into the refugee crisis that's worldwide and play a small role into it. Okay? So these are some of the ways that we can continue to be a church, a missional church, one that reflects the love of God. Isn't that the church you want? Amen? It's not a trick question. Isn't that the church you want? Amen. Amen. Amen.